Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. We continue our study today in the Gospel of Mark. We find ourselves in chapter 13, which is in the middle of the Passion Week of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been marching steadily toward the cross. He has entered Jerusalem now multiple times. He has finished his Wednesday ministry in the temple where he took up residence in his father's house. After having cleansed his father's house, where he took up an authoritative position and was holding forth, proclaiming the word of God, confounding the enemies of God, confounding the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, confounding them at every turn until they dare not speak anymore. And then the Lord Jesus and the disciples leave the temple. This was the most authoritative day in the Lord Jesus' ministry. He came meek, he came humble, he came lowly. But this day, he's in his temple. He's in his father's house. And he's declaring the truth in all boldness and rebuking the air. He pronounced woe after woe after woe, judgment upon judgment upon judgment upon the false religion that Judaism had become. Upon the works righteousness system that Judaism had become, and upon the wicked leaders of it. He pronounced final judgment upon the temple itself, and then he left, and his disciples with him. Now, I can only imagine that they were a bit mystified, a bit confused. I can imagine at points throughout that day, they knew that the hour had finally come. The Christ was going to take up his rightful position in Israel. The kingdom would again be established. Israel would again be their own nation, the nation of God on the earth, with the descendant of David, the Christ, Jesus, ruling and reigning upon the throne. And yet they left. They left. They walked out of the temple. They walked out of the city. They went across the Kidron Valley. They went to the Mount of Olives. And they looked back as the sun is setting in the west. Behind the glory of the temple, shining forth in all of its magnificence, overlaid with gold, an overwhelming visage before them. And they said to the Lord, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. See? See the glory of the temple? Look, behold! Why do we keep leaving? Why haven't we taken up residence? Why haven't you taken your rightful position?" That really is their point. And that was the point of last week's message. That's what we looked at as we began the eschatology of Jesus Christ according to Mark's gospel. We saw that as the first point, the eschatological subtle statement of the disciples. Look, Lord, look at that temple there. See what manner of stones and what buildings are here. We moved then to verse 2. Where the Lord Jesus answers them, a shocking answer. And that point was the eschatological shocking response. This was not the end-time scenario, the eschatology they expected. This was shocking. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you see these great buildings, these buildings that they are in awe of? These buildings that they expect the Lord Jesus to take up permanent residence within, to rule and reign? Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Their hearts went from being full at the peak of the Lord Jesus' ministry, where He is with all due authority standing in His temple. At last, bringing correction with full force to bear upon the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, shutting their proud mouths with the truth until they dared speak no more, and then rebuking them soundly. Their hearts went from soaring to wallowing in dismay. They cannot comprehend what they're hearing. You see, this temple, with all its glory, there with the sun setting behind it, covered in gold, this temple was Herod's temple. This temple had been founded by Herod in 20 BC. And here they are, 50 years later, and they were still building the temple. In fact, they continued to build the temple, enhance the temple, until 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. This temple did not go up overnight. And see, the idea, the truth, the declaration that these buildings that they are reveling in shall be utterly destroyed to the point that not a single stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. That is devastating news, and that pushes their eschatology off a good further than they were comfortable with. And I want to tell you that the rest of Mark 13 will push some people's eschatology off a good further, a good way farther down the road of history than some today are comfortable with. For the Lord Jesus' time scale, His plan, in fact, the Father's plan, according to the Lord Jesus, of when the end will come, is just that, the Father's plan. And our understanding of the prophetic Word of God regarding eschatology, regarding the end times, our understanding is limited. We understand that it will happen. But the when, has been a matter of debate. But let's just recognize again at the outset that the when was a matter of debate at the outset. They were deeply confused and put out. And let's also recognize that it was pushed back. And radically so. At the outset. Through this eschatological shocking response. The final thing we saw last week was the eschatological million-dollar question. The one we all want answered. Maybe we'll just do a review and then have potluck. The million-dollar question, verse 3. Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives opposite of the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked Him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" They're a bit frustrated. They've been following. They've been trusting. They've been stepping out on faith. They've been hearing strange things, things that they do not want to hear. The Lord Jesus at this point had repeatedly told them that He must go to Jerusalem, He must suffer, He must die. And you recall the first time He said that explicitly, that Peter rebuked Him before all. He said, "No, Lord." And that the Lord Jesus counter-rebuked him before all and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Peter's eschatology was not the eschatology of Christ. Peter would have Christ rule and reign now, even to the point of missing the cross, missing redemption, missing the atonement, the substitutionary sacrifice. And that would be the agenda of Satan. That was the very thing that Satan tempted the Lord Jesus with at the outset of his ministry. And so the Lord Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." The rest of Mark 13 gives us the answer to the eschatological million-dollar question. When will these things be, and what will the sign be when these things are fulfilled? And so let's begin to look at that today, and we'll just be beginning. This will be a series of at least three sermons, the eschatological million-dollar question answered. And again, eschatology, the study of end times. And I want to propose to you that the study of end times should not be something we divide over, not something we argue over. It should be something where we come to the Scriptures like we would on any other doctrine with the same hermeneutic, the same principles of interpretation that we consistently apply everywhere, Genesis to Revelation, not to through Revelation. There is no justification for coming up with a different hermeneutic, a different rule of interpretation when we come to the prophetic text regarding end times or the study of eschatology. We need to be consistent. Consistent. When will these things be? Does that sound like a real question? Yes, a real question. Do you think the Lord Jesus gave a real answer that he meant to be understood? Yes, he did. He did. What will the sign be when all these things are fulfilled? Luke 19:11 tells us, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. This is before he had gone into Jerusalem. It says, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They thought it would appear immediately. And so it tells us with absolute clarity what they thought. In case you're wondering whether I was just waxing eloquent earlier, telling you their thoughts. But the reason I know their thoughts is because God knows their thoughts and he's recorded it in his word. They thought the kingdom would appear immediately. So when will it appear? If you're not going to join us in beholding the glory of the temple, if we're not going to go back tomorrow and take up residence, in fact, if it's going to be destroyed to the point that not one stone will be left upon another, when will the kingdom come? Today's message will at least start three general and increasing eschatological signs. Three general and increasing. Now, I don't like generalities that much. I'd like to get specific. So, Lord willing, next week, if not next week, who knows, maybe we'll have another testimony of God's glory that we cannot refuse. We'll see. But if not next week, the week following, we'll have six specific eschatological signs. But the Lord Jesus starts with some generalities, and so we're bound to start somewhat general. Three general and increasing eschatological signs. First sign or point, watch out for deception. His first answer to their question, tell us when these things will be and what will the sign be when all these things are fulfilled. His first answer ultimately is watch out for deception. Don't be deceived. Verse 5. And Jesus answered them, began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and deceive many. So his first answer about when the kingdom will come, his first answer about what the signs will be when the kingdom comes, when all things are fulfilled, when the end of the age comes, his initial answer is be careful. Watch out. Take heed that no one deceives you. There will be deception afoot. And we know that the devil is the father of lies. And he's at the root of this. There will be deception about the coming of the kingdom. There will be deception about the coming of the king. How much deception? Well, much. Verse 6. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Many. I said three general and increasing eschatological signs. Let me say, this is general, right? Watch out for deception in general. It's not very specific. It's just kind of general. Watch out for deception. Take heed that no one deceives you. Deceives you about what? The end of the age. Deceives you about what? The coming of the king. For many will come in my name. Many. Increasing. Eschatological signs. Many. To have many come to deceive us about the coming of the kingdom and the coming of the king and the end of the age will take what? It will take time. Time. So don't miss that. The first thing he's saying here, this warning will take time to be fulfilled. If many are going to come in his name saying, I am he, and will deceive many, we're looking at some time. An amount of time that is untold, that is not specific. It is general. It is general, but it's not the time frame that the disciples understood at all. Because what they understood was immediate. And they most certainly understood based upon their experience that very day of the Lord Jesus really taking up rule in his temple. Their immediate experience moved them to expect an immediate kingdom. Their eschatology, as they had received it down through the generations in Judaism, moved them to expect an immediate kingdom. And the Lord Jesus, the Christ, to take up rule as the descendant of David upon the throne. And yet, the Lord Jesus' first point is to watch out for deception, to take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Luke 21:8 says this. He said, take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and, this is the important addition, the time has drawn near. Luke's parallel text, Luke 21:8, the time has drawn near. So they'll come saying, I am he. They'll come saying, they are Jesus, and the time has drawn near. The time for what? The time for the kingdom, the time for the end of the age. Has drawn near. So the Lord doesn't want us to be deceived by these who will come and claim they are Jesus, by these who will come and claim the time is near, which again would give us what expectation? That the time is not near, but is far. It is far. If the deception is people coming and saying the time is near, then I'm thinking the truth is that the time is far. And so let us receive what the Lord Jesus says and beware lest we be deceived and err like the disciples were currently erring, thinking the time was near, or err like the Moonies have erred in following a false Christ who supposedly came back in the form of a Korean man who now, by the way, has died. He is deceased. We had Moonies come here once. Not just once, actually, in one period of time. They came here several times. The first thing they did was show up midday, and I brought them some truth. I was here working. I brought them some truth. And then they came back to Bible study, and they just hung out there, and I brought them some more truth. I mean, clear truth, definite truth, unbudging truth. I understand your followers, the Reverend Moon. Yes. I understand that he claims to be the reincarnate Christ. Yes. You must understand that you're following a false Christ and you will perish in your sins. The Reverend Moon cannot save you. Mass marriages cannot save you. Only the blood of the Lamb by grace through faith can save you. And when he comes again, the whole world will know it. He comes as he left, in glory, on a cloud, and with power. And they proceeded to invite me to their Moony meeting. Which is madness on their part. I again clarified my position, and they said, yes, please come. And I said, I will. And I went. And I preached Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected, sitting at the right hand of the Father as the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And it was amazing. There was near violence with some. And others said, we will hear you again on this. Would you come to our regional meeting and speak to our Moonies? And I said, well, yes, if you can pull that off, I'll come. Absolutely. And you must understand, I mean, this is a room with men who claim to be apostles, men who claim to have died and gone to heaven and come back. Men who believed that the Reverend Moon was Jesus Christ reincarnate. And yet, in the face of the overwhelming truth of Holy Scripture and the one true Christ, there were some in that room who literally, this is a quote, they said, that is a ring of truth. That has power. I want to hear that again, and I want our people to hear that. And so, of course, I said yes. I wish the end of the story was different, but it's not. They never got back to me. But wow, praise God that at least for a moment he had given them ears to hear. And they knew that that truth had cut through their lies, had cut through the mushy, squishy nonsense of Mormonism, like the sword of the Spirit, because that's exactly what it was. And that's just an example, one example of those will come and say, I am He. I am He. And the time has drawn near. The kingdom, it's over in Korea. You know, let's go. Just one example. And obviously, since the Reverend Moon is fairly recently deceased, this is just a few years after the Lord Jesus' warning. Do not be deceived. Many will come. They'll claim that they're me, and they'll claim that the kingdom is now. And the Reverend Moon is just one example of the many who have come fulfilling that prophetic word that the Lord Jesus gave. Now let me just, again, a minor but important point. That prophetic word came to pass figuratively? Literally. Literally. And so I expect everything else the Lord Jesus says in Mark 13 to come to pass literally. And believe it will. In 1 John 4:1-3, it says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is already in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist. That's not the Antichrist. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's Antichrist spirit. It's demonic workings. Offering up a false Christ in the place of the true Christ. It's more of the many. Islam is part of the many that we've been warned about. A false Christ who is not God. A false Christ who did not die upon the cross and resurrect on the third day. A false Christ who is not the one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Islam's Christ doesn't exist, but is most certainly an antichrist. Roman Catholicism's Christ, the bread and the cup, the transubstantiated Christ, plucked out of heaven through the prayer of a priest, brought into a cup, brought into a wafer to be eaten and drank for justification. A false Christ in place of the true Christ, an antichrist. Not just an antichrist, though. The most successful antichrist the world has ever known. That is Rome. That is the Mass. That is Rome's sacrament. The most successful antichrist to this day that the world has ever known. In league with this spirit of Antichrist, part of what the Lord Jesus prophetically warned us of, do not be deceived. Many will come in my name saying, I am He, and the time is drawn near. The priest says, this is Him. How much so? How much do they believe that bread and cup have become Christ? So much so that they worship the bread and cup. If you want to see one of the grossest forms, one of the most blasphemous forms of idolatry present in the world today, go home today and Google Pope Francis adoring the wafer. And what you'll see is pictures of Pope Francis holding up a giant-sized, Pope-sized wafer. The normal wafer's, you know, yay big. But the Pope wafer is yay big, and he's holding up the wafer, which is the transubstantiated Christ, plucked out of heaven again to be re-crucified in a non-bloody manner, eaten and in the cup, drank for justification. And he's holding the wafer up, worshiping it, and calling the faithful Catholics to join him in the worship of Christ, literally, as they heretically teach, in the wafer. This is the most successful, longest-standing Antichrist, and is certainly part of the many that the Lord Jesus has warned us of. And friends, we have been warned against this Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, the many who will come and say, "This is Jesus." Let's receive that warning. Let's watch out for deception. Let's heed the word in 2 John 7. 2 John 7, because there are no chapters, right? 2 John 7 through 11, where it says, "Many deceivers," this is right in agreement with the Lord Jesus' warning, "many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Antichrists are deceivers by nature. Verse 8, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ." See, there are those who deny his flesh. The Gnostics, they're actually a minority. And there are those that deny his deity. There are those that deny his resurrection. Christ has been assaulted from nearly an infinite number of angles in his person, in his work, by antichrists. And yet, in general, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. We must abide in the doctrine of Christ. We cannot claim to abide in the doctrine of Christ. I signed the document. I checked the box. I said amen at church. And yet be at peace with the Antichrist of Rome. And I'm speaking of the wafer and cup, not the Pope at this point. We cannot check the box theologically of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, born of the Virgin Mary, crucified, buried, resurrected on the third day, and sitting now at the right hand of God as the one mediator between God and men, and be at peace also with the Christ of Islam. We must choose an idol or the one true Christ. We cannot be at peace with idols and be at peace with the one true Christ. Choose this day whom you will be at peace with. You cannot be at peace with Mormon teaching, Mormon doctrine regarding the Christ. The Mormon Christ is a man who became a God, who lived and died to show you how to become gods also. The Mormon Christ is yet another anti-Christ. We cannot be at peace with Mormons. We do not bow heads with Mormons and hold hands with Mormons or Catholics or Muslims because they have a Christ. We cannot pray with them. They do not have the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And to pray with them in that regard is to help damn them. Because we love them and we know many deceivers will come with antichrists. Because we love them, we will explain to them, we will declare to them the one true Christ. And that they must forsake their antichrist, they must forsake their false Christ and come to the one true Christ, the only one who can save them. And that is love. And anything less is hatred of their very souls and it's love of self. When we choose peace with antichrist and antichrist systems of religion, we choose peace because we love self and we want peace with men. We want them to think well of us. And we prefer a friendship with them over fellowship with them in heaven forever. Even the testimony we heard today. Our brother believed the Lord that there is one Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father. And he alone is the mediator between God and men. Therefore, he was not at peace with his Roman Catholic family following the Antichrist, eating and drinking the Antichrist for justification. Therefore, he loved them enough to bring them the truth of the gospel, knowing and experiencing friction. heartache. Because there will, of necessity, be some level of offense there. And yet in God's infinite mercy, He has opened blind eyes, He has unstopped deaf ears, and He has rescued their souls from an antichrist that they must forsake to be saved. You cannot both worship the host, the bread and the cup, and worship the one true Christ at the right hand of the Father. Watch out for deception. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ both has the Father and the Son. 2 John 10, if anyone, doesn't matter how nice they are, doesn't matter how many people she helped, Mother Teresa. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you perceive they have done. It doesn't matter what school they went to. It doesn't matter what they once preached or proclaimed. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the true doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. You aren't at peace with that. You are not partaking of that. You are not united with that. Do not receive them into your house nor greet them. Now, this is not talking about, as far as receiving your house or greeting them, it's not talking about the average non-believer caught up in an antichrist system. It's talking about those at the helm of it, those that are teaching and propagating the antichrist system. By all means, invite your mother bound up in Catholicism to eat with you and bring her the true Christ, bring her the true gospel. But we are not to invite the enemies of Christ, the true Christ, our King, to sit at our table peaceably with us while they damn souls, as if we are in union together. Let me give you an application. When I went to that Mooney meeting, it was a breakfast that was going to be followed by teaching and instruction, whatever. One, I was not going to sit under Mooney instruction. Two, I was convicted by the scriptures that I could not eat with them. I do confess I drank a little coffee, maybe an infraction there. But I think coffee's directly from heaven, so not to transubstantiate it or anything, but nevertheless, I drank a little coffee, but I was not going to eat with them. And before the teaching started, I wanted to go ahead and bring them the gospel. So as they were eating, I thought this was an opportune time. I stood up and said, "Dear friends, thank you for inviting me. I'm here to declare to you the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ." And I preached the gospel. An American Indian chief and shaman was crying out and nearly violent coming across the table. And the apostle who supposedly had died and gone to heaven and come back, who was an authority there, was sitting over there at the head table. And I turned to him and I said, "Sir, do you mind if I continue the message here?" Something to that effect. And he said, "No, go ahead." And at that point, I had the floor with the authority of the so-called apostle. And I preached uninterrupted, really, till I was done. I'd brought another brother with me because you're to go two by two. So there's a witness of your death. I don't think that's why the Lord Jesus said to go two by two. But anyway, but he handed out a full gospel message crafted particularly for Moonies to each person in the room as I was preaching the gospel. The Lord did an amazing work. But I would not eat with them, because we are not brethren. I would not bow my head and pray with them, because we are not brethren. And I wouldn't have them to think we are brethren, because I love them. Because I love them that much. And because Scripture is clear. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Now, this is, again, in the context of these itinerant teachers, these traveling heretics coming. You know, don't open up your house to provide a place for them to stay, to go out and teach people about a false Christ. It's going to damn their soul. Don't even greet them in the sense of brother. It's not that you can't say, hello, how you doing? Let me bring you the true gospel. But you don't greet them as a brother. You don't give them the right hand of fellowship. Verse 11, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. If you greet them in that regard, if you give a semblance of unity spiritually, you have shared in their evil deeds. If you call the Pope your brother, a Catholic priest your brother, you are sharing in their evil deeds. You are trampling Christ beneath your feet. You are stepping over in league with the enemies of he who you say is your Lord. Friends, watch out for deception. Deception has been rampant for 2,000 years. And it is growing in our day. Defectors are increasing. Men who formerly stood fast in the faith against the wiles of the devil, men who formerly took heed that they would not be deceived, are compromising and finding union, unholy union, with Antichrist systems like Mormonism and Catholicism and even Islam. It is shocking. It is shocking when John Piper starts sending out communications on the World Wide Web in the most public way possible that would indicate that the Pope is his brother, that the Pope is someone we should look to gain spiritual insight. And when corrected for this, he did not self-correct. He did not recant. He did not repent. He did not clarify. He stood fast. I am not saying that John Piper is apostate. I am saying clearly that that is the road of apostasy. And that's not his first step down the road. There are others. But if we will not speak, then we will not love our Lord, our King, and those who would be deceived. And if we allow men who once were faithful, who once were stalwart, who once stood firm against deception, if we allow those men to use their influence to lead others into compromise, then we have not loved them. We have not loved the bride of Christ. So we must speak. Take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. That's not pie in the sky. That's not figurative. That's real. And I've labored to give you some real examples, but those examples are uncomfortable because we all know Catholics and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and maybe some Muslim folks too, right? And we don't really want to have an argument or conflict with them, but we must. We must, if necessary, because we love them. And even more, because we love Christ our King. Watch out for deception. This will probably be a one-point sermon. Our time is limited today with an excellent testimony. I have no regrets. I would have deferred the entire time. 2 Timothy 3:13. 2 Timothy 3:13. The Apostle Paul joins with the warning of the Lord Jesus, joins with the warning of John, given in 1 John and 2 John, the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 3:13, says this, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I said three general and increasing eschatological signs. And okay, you're going to get one general and increasing eschatological sign. But it is general. Deceivers will come. They will deceive many. And it is increasing. It will increase. up until the kingdom comes, up until the king returns. Deceivers and deception will increase. As Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Deceivers will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to get, in a five-year-old vernacular, worser, not better. Deceivers will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And friends, that's what we see. That's what we see. What is the world full of? A million Catholics or more? A billion. A billion, some say 2 billion Muslims. That's a lot of Antichrist. In two Antichrist systems, just two. Add to that Moonies, again, that's a very small fraction. Mormons, that's sizable. Jehovah's Witness, fairly small, nevertheless, but full of the spirit of the Antichrist. A Christ in the place of the true Christ. What is the world full of? The testimony of the one true Christ? Well, yes, by the grace of God. There is a witness everywhere. A growing witness. And the church is utilizing modern technology to that end. There is not a language left in which the Word of God is not being proclaimed. A woman asked me yesterday, while preaching in downtown Portland, she came up, and she was a mature woman. And she said, I've been following Christ, I believe it was for 50 years. She said, do you think He's returning soon? And she was about yay high to me. And I said, yes, ma'am, I do. I do. And I hope that every generation that's preceded me for the last nearly 2,000 years would say, yes, ma'am, I do. Because that's how we're to live. But more particular than just a general disposition of living ready and expectant for the return of Christ, I look at the history of the world. I look at the history of the church. I look at the Word of God, the prophetic Word of God. I look at where technology has gone in 100 years and the testimony of Christ that is now global. And yes, I do think the end is drawing nigh. Now, it could be 100 years. Could be 1,000 years, for all I know. But there are signs. There are signs. However, this sign I do not see. I do not see the world getting better and better and better. I do not see that testimony of Christ that, praise God and His mercy, is all over the earth, taking over the earth. Currently, I see that testimony of the Antichrist in Islam taking over the earth. I see a revival of that ancient system, the oldest Antichrist system, Rome, in the earth. And not just a revival of the Antichrist system of Rome in the earth generally, but in the evangelical church, the visible evangelical church returning to Rome's Antichrist, finding union. And so I believe Scripture. Hear me. Hear Scripture. Believe it. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Your Christ is found in the pages of Holy Scripture. If you don't know Christ through Holy Scripture, you don't know Christ. If your Christ is found in the church, in the sacrament, in the hand of the priest, invoked through his prayer, if your Christ is found in the Book of Mormon, if your Christ is found in the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witness, if your Christ is not the Christ of Scripture, then you do not have Christ. you have an antichrist. Your Christ must be defined by holy writ, holy scripture, theonoustos, God-breathed word. Or you have a false Christ. We are to continue in the things which we have learned and been assured of. We're to continue in the holy scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The primary mission of the scriptures, even as we were talking yesterday about John chapter 5, you study the scriptures for what? The big test in the sky? Bible trivia? To attain righteousness through the law? You study the scriptures rightly when you study them to know Christ, because ultimately that's what it's all about. The Lord Jesus Christ and redemption through Him. The Holy Scriptures make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But imposters, evil men and imposters, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's what we are seeing. And that's in full agreement with the prophetic word of the Lord Jesus, in full agreement with the prophetic word of John. Watch out, dear brothers. Watch out for deception. That's the first general and increasing eschatological sign of the coming of Christ. Increasing deception. More deceivers. And we are seeing that today. Yes, we are. The fact that you're in a church where the Word of God is preached and the living Word, Jesus Christ, the Word, God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, is preached, the Christ is preached, that is the amazing grace of God upon your soul, upon my soul. The fact that you're not over partaking of some antichrist is the grace of God. Rejoice in His mercy upon you. Rejoice in the grace that the Lord has bestowed upon you to open your eyes. We are not Christians by religion. We're not Christians because that's our family. We're Christians. We're only Christians if we have repented, bent our knee, and confessed Christ personally as our Lord and King, our Lord and Savior. That's why we're here. That's why we sing passionately. That's why it's good when it's loud. And that's why in heaven, the pillars will be shaking, and even are now, with the worship of the angels and those that have preceded us in the faith, who are around the throne where the Lamb is looking as if He had been slain, for indeed He was. He was. And He'll be there being worshipped with those pillars shaking. The angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." He'll be there at the right hand of the Father, as the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, until the time of the Lord's choosing, the sounding of the trumpet and a shout. And He'll come back with all glory, and all the world will see Him in His glory and in His power. And one of the signs, one of the general and increasing eschatological signs preceding His return is deception. Evil men, deceivers, growing worse and worse. Worser, not better. Let's pray.